One last story, and this actually goes into the little bit of a message. But what I was going to say was, for the last session in the Indian couples retreat, I got up with one thing ready to speak, and as I between like the 10 feet between where my chair was and where I needed to stand, I felt like I needed to do something completely different. And so I changed on the fly and I gave a complete message on the fly. Freaked me out, but I did, and it went really well. So it is possible. I was being flexible. And this is part of that. This was just as I was praying for you guys this yesterday morning. We were in India. When we were there, Becky was doing one of the sessions, and she was sharing something about our process. And in the particular picture that she was, the story that she was sharing was one that where I was particularly immature, and my responses were immature, and my laundry was kind of being aired. And she wasn't doing it in a dishonorable way, but what ended up happening is as she started doing that and telling the story, and she wasn't making herself look good either. She was just talking about how immature we were, and we were trying to help them understand that you have to admit where you are at right now. You can't grow into maturity if you can't identify where you are right now. And if you're immature, you got to admit, you got to look in the mirror and just admit that. And so as she's saying this, I had a full-on panic attack, and I really melted down inside. I felt this sense of overwhelming weakness and insecurity welling up inside of me. My blood pressure shot up. I could feel that. My stomach got queasy. I started to sweat like nobody's business. It was a full-on anxiety attack, and I think that. You know, as we started to process this afterwards and at the break, I realized that I felt exposed and vulnerable and in a way naked in front of them. And I think that what I was feeling was that they might not listen to me anymore because my authority might be in jeopardy, because they would see who I really am rather than who they think that I am. And it was really a for real meltdown. It was a for real anxiety attack. I haven't had one in 20 years like that. And I was just shaken. And we debriefed and prayed together during the break. And then I had to get up and I had to teach three more sessions that day. And so I got up and taught for the rest of the day. And had to kind of teach through with my whole body quivering underneath the surface. And had to push through that. And in the midst of all of that, the Lord was working powerfully in people's lives. But it was really, really difficult. Have you ever experienced something like that before? Where, I don't know if you've experienced a panic attack or an anxiety attack, but have you ever been in a situation where you were so out of control and you thought, my life might come to an end if this doesn't go well? That's what it feels like. Everything feels like it's crashing down all around us. I think it's one of the reasons why people fear speaking in front of people. That's actually usually year by year comes out to one of the top fears that people have, is they don't want to, public speaking is one of the top fears, is because you're afraid that now you're out of control, and what if you lose it and you just go crash and burn, and maybe you just die right then and there. But there's a rawness about that, and there's a weakness that is part of how God works with us. That God works with us not just in our strengths, but actually perhaps more often in our weaknesses than in our strengths. It's one of the things that you learn when you go on these mission trips, is that you think that you have something to bring, but then you get there and you realize that you got nothing except for Jesus. And then if you give what he's giving you, then you have something. And if you don't, you don't. The education doesn't matter. The pedigree doesn't matter. It's only Jesus that matters. And you go and you take a step of faith, and you're out there on a limb. And a lot of times you feel very exposed and very raw and very naked. And I think that many times for us, we stay in the safety of no risk, the no risk zone. You know, we don't go there in relationships. We don't go there in talking to people about our faith. We don't go there in all kinds of different arenas because we're scared. And I think that the enemy has so effectively in America, in the West, has so effectively buffaloed us with fear and our self-realization, because we're constantly checking our own emotional oil to figure out if, you know, how am I doing? And because of that, we don't take steps of faith very often. We live in the safety zone, in the no-risk zone, when the Lord is calling us out. But when the Lord calls us out, we're going to feel raw, we're going to feel vulnerable, and perhaps even weak. And so that brings me to the passage that I think that the Lord wants me just to look at with you for just a moment. That's Hebrews chapter 5. And I just want to read to you two verses from Hebrews 5. The two verses are from chapter 5. And if you're familiar with Hebrews at all, it's the section coming out of chapter 4 where the author of Hebrews is trying to teach the people that Jesus is, these are Jewish Christians that are having a hard time keeping the faith because it's costing them and they're being persecuted and they want to go back to what's familiar. And the writer is saying, don't go back. And part of the way that his argument in this is that he says, Jesus is better even than that old system. He's the high priest that you always wanted. He's the high priest that's safe to come to. He's the one that we can approach the Lord through and with confidence. And then at the end of that section of chapter 4 going into verse chapter 5 and verse 7, it says this, that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries, or literally fervently crying and tears, to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews is getting to us because he's saying that Jesus can really relate to everything that you are going through. That the Son of God actually took on flesh. He actually has gone through the pain. That Jesus has experienced the full range of emotion that you've experienced. If you'll think for a moment with me, that Jesus at Lazarus' death, he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he comes into contact with the sisters' grief and how devastated they are from their brother dying, and it moves him to tears that people are so broken because Lazarus is lost. And it says that Jesus is deeply troubled within himself in that story. He's deeply troubled, and he actually weeps at one point, even though he knows that Lazarus is coming back. Fast forward to Gethsemane, and you've got Jesus going through the full range of human emotion in terms of sorrow and sadness and struggle, and he is, it's so incredibly difficult for him. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, Jesus, you can relate to him. He can relate to you. And in that weak spot, he's not just always going to make you strong. He's going to be with you when you are weak. The Apostle Paul also experienced the same kind of thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a beautiful example of that. He says, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. We were so obliterated, we were so crushed with this experience that we had in Asia that we thought we had experienced a death sentence. But that was to make us, that kind of flushed out our self-reliance and the whole thing, and the Lord came through for us. Now we have comfort to give because we've received comfort. But the Lord was there in the midst of the whole thing. Then later on, he says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians that he's faced his weaknesses and this thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, and that somehow God's strength in the midst of the weakness is there for him and there for him and there for him, and that God is not necessarily going to just pick him up and deliver him and make it so that it's all good, but that God is there in the midst of the weakness. And then the Apostle Peter, I think, well, he's kind of the poster child of this whole idea of weakness and being all over the place. Remember, he hauls in a payload of fish that Jesus told him to go out and put his nets out into the deep water, and he says to Jesus, look, you don't know what you're talking about. We're the fishermen, but I guess we'll do it. He does. It's an incredible catch. He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Fast forward to Peter making the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was revealed to him by the Father, Jesus says. And then Jesus says, I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem. And Peter gets right in his face and starts rebuking him like he knows best. And what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, I don't know. There's a lot of things I'd like for Jesus to say to me. That's not one of them, right? And that would be devastating to hear. Then you've got Peter denying the Lord, you know, prophesying that Peter's going to deny him three times, and then he does it, and the shame of all that had to bury him. Then Jesus comes to him and asks three times, do you love me? Ah. Peter knows weakness more than anybody else, perhaps. And in fact, he's the head guy of the church, and he's still, the Apostle Paul gets in his face because he's peeling back from the Gentile believers because these turbo religious people are around, and Paul calls them out in public. Peter is just, he's just meteoric highs and just incredible lows, incredible. So what am I saying in all this? Three things. I believe that the Lord is saying to us this morning that God is in the midst of our weakness. He's there in the midst of it. We'll call that presence. That God is right there. He's not sitting on the outside. He is right there in the middle of it. It might be these incredibly awful feelings that you have, or it might be that you have no feelings whatsoever. And God is right there in the midst of it with you. While we're on the plane, while we're in India, we got to stay at a hotel in Raipur that had a gym, and I was in the gym listening to this band, I guess it is, called United Pursuit. And there's a song called A Simple Gospel that I have been listening to and listening to and listening to, and at one point in time in the song it says this, Lord, I've been told to be ashamed. I've been told I don't measure up. I've been told I'm not good enough, but you're here with me. I reach out and you find me in the dust. You say there's no amount of untruth that can separate us. And I'm running on a treadmill. I have my hands up. I'm singing this with tears pouring down my face. It's all glass. All the Indian guys are like, these Americans are so bizarre. They just are so into working out, I guess. That makes them cry. But here's what the Apostle Paul says with regard to this ever-present Lord of ours. In Romans 8, he says it this way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, where for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no weakness, there is no tribulation, there's no darkness, there's no loneliness that God is not there in the midst of it for you and with you. He has set up shop. He is abiding in you, and he is calling you not to change who you are and change everything, but to simply settle yourself down and believe, perhaps affirm with your words, Lord, you're here with me. You're here with me. You're here. I want to tell you, people, this, as simple as this is, it's a total game changer. It doesn't matter where you are, where you live, what color your skin is, how much you make or how much you don't make. That's the game changer. The presence of God is with you. Secondly, that God is working in them. He is working in the midst of our weakness, that there is purpose in our weakness, that God isn't just leaving us to that, that he is still working. Jesus in John 5:17 said, my Father is always working. He's always working. Even outside the lines, he's always working. And we can count on that. And even Paul's death sentence that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 1, he actually says that God was working in the midst of that whole thing, and now he has comfort to give because he's hindsight 2020, looking back on those times and saying, oh my gosh, the Lord was working. That in the midst of this dark time, that God was working. And if you're in a dark time right now, it might be an extended one, or it might be a short one. But that God is working in that. He's not just with you, but he is working. He's doing something. And he doesn't waste anything. And so if we take that, if we take that the step further and say, Lord, I believe that you are here. You are with me. And I believe you are working. You are at work, even in this dark. And I want to tell you, folks, that we all go through dark nights of the soul. We do. And when we do, all is not dark. All is not dark. And the last thing is that God is not only working in the midst of our weakness, he's working through it. That not in spite of it, but he's working through it. That he knows that we're get the credit hogs, you know? And that when we feel like something is just the outcome of our strengths and everything, that we have a really hard time not taking the credit for ourselves. So he doesn't mind using the weakness at all. And I think this is tough in any people, in any time, in any culture, in any language, in any age. Because we somehow want to feel like we're key players in this. But again, the Apostle Paul knows this so well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 is a beautiful set of things. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things and the despised things to shame the strong. Because God wants to show his kind of strength through us. And his strength works in our weakness. And so if we only step out and take risks when you feel strong and equipped, we'll never really walk in faith. The faith is going to require us actually taking steps into the areas that we are afraid to step, but we do it anyway. Every single time I've gone on one of these mission trips, and I'm used to standing up in front of people and talking, and I hate that first session because I think, I wonder if I can even say a word in English. But I have to say the word anyway. And I have to get the ball rolling, and I'm a talker, so that helps. But the reality is that you have to take those steps of faith. So what is God calling you to step through that fear barrier? Because the fear barrier looks like a brick wall, but it's a painted brick wall of paper. It's one of those things that looks like, well, it looks like a brick wall for everything there is, and you push through it, and it's made of tissue paper. I've seen this happen in so many people's lives. Jill, in women's ministry, Tony said, Bob, I think that Jill's the one that God is raising up for that. And I said, I think it's good for Jill to do anything. I just like Jill in any position, in any time, and anywhere. Jill's just awesome. But he said, I think that the Lord is calling her to do that, but she doesn't feel like she's got everything that she needs to do it. It's like, okay. Well, that's how this works, isn't it? Isn't it? Go like this. That's how this works. Back in Boston, when I pastored a church in Boston, and one of our pastors led a home group. It was a big, thriving home group, and he was leaving to plant a church in New Zealand. And he felt like the Lord wanted him to turn it to a South African guy that was in our church, a very introverted, you know, not well-spoken South African guy. And he said, I think that we're supposed to turn this over to Rob Davies. And I was like, okay, well, let's do it then. And he turned it over to Rob, and some of the most intelligent people in the group just absolutely bucked it. They came to me, sat in my office, and really read me the riot act and the whole thing. Rob is now the pastor of the Vineyard Christian Fellowship in Hopkinton, Massachusetts. But he had to start somewhere, right? And it was a rough start. I mean, I think that kind of getting off the runway, he probably knocked his wings off several times, you know, and there was just a fuselage just sitting there. But then he got it. And he had to get up and learn. He had to take the risk and say, Lord, well, what are you doing? Well, I feel weak in doing this. And the Lord's like, that's all right. Let's do it. I'm working in this. Well, but I don't feel like I've got everything that I need. That's right. Let's do this. I did this with 12 guys, you remember? Fisherman, a tax collector, zealot. One of the guys betrayed me. But I'm here in the midst of your weakness. That's the word I believe that God has for us today. For each one of you, that hits you in a different way. Some of you feel like, that's really not a word for me. Other ones of you, you're like, I needed that more than anything else. It's okay. Maybe this is a word that God wants to sow into you so that you can be there for someone else who's in that place. Regardless, God is working. Let's stand up.